Let me remind you that in this section that we're looking at, Paul states that all things are yours. And then we realize that he puts things, all things, into two categories, things present and things to come. We have looked at things present, and now we come to the second part, things to come. And of things to come, Paul says, death is yours. And that is our study this evening. Death is yours. Now, this is not how we would naturally think of death, that death is ours. We can think of many other things that we want to be ours, but to say death is yours, well, that takes some study. So there has to be a way of looking at death that we can agree with the apostle and accept what the apostle is saying as it is given under inspiration of God that makes death ours. Well, let's consider first of all the fact of death. We need surely to go back to the beginning. Death, we have to say, is not natural. Man was not made to die, but to live with God and talk with God. Man was made to live. Now, God, of course, did say to Adam that disobedience would bring death, thereby showing that death was indeed something ugly, that it would be the ugly consequence of sin. But death was not the natural order of things. Life was. But after the fall, we see how death takes over. Before the fall, life reigned. But after the fall, death reigned. Genesis 5, and you will recall our reading of Genesis 5 on the last Lord's Day. It has two striking features. Genesis 5, and we read in verse 1. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So there, in the beginning, man made in the image of God. But in verse 3, Adam lived in 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. What a striking statement. Something has radically altered things. It is, of course, sin. The other striking feature about this chapter is that repeated phrase, and he died. It occurs at the end of each statement about each of these patriarchs, and he died. No matter how long they lived, and they lived a long time, but they died. In Genesis 6, of course, they all died. All of the human race died in Genesis 6 under the judgment of God, except that one family that was spared by God's grace. So death has become a universal fact of our existence. Death reigns. Indeed, Hebrews 9:27 tells us that death is an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. It is an appointment we shall all keep. So there's the fact of death. And yet, remember, Paul says, death is yours. How can it be that death is ours in light of the fact of death? It's cause and its consequences. Well, let's note, secondly, the descriptions of death, how death is described in Scripture. And this is necessary in order that we will come to ultimately realize just how precious this little statement of Paul's is, that death is ours. There are numerous expressions in Scripture, and they are applied to death in a most striking manner. Death is called an enemy, 1 Corinthians 15:26. And yet remember, Paul says death is yours. It is called a sting, 1 Corinthians 15:55. It is called the King of Terrors in Job 18:14. And yet death is yours. It is called a departure. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:6, the time of my departure is at hand. So death is a leaving, a departing. Death is termed a dissolution. 2 Corinthians 5:1, if our earthly house were dissolved, this earthly frame that we occupy, it will be dissolved. The background being like a tent, and we take the tent down and we roll it up. A dissolution. Death is called the way of men. Joshua 23:14, I am going the way of all the earth. Reminding us of the universality of death. It's the way everybody's going. Everybody is going in the same path. We're all walking bit by bit, step by step to death. It's an awesome point, isn't it? Even if you're 5 years of age, or 50, or 70, we are walking into death. Death is described as returning to the dust. Genesis 3:19, unto dust shalt thou return. This earthly frame, it crumbles. It decays. And what is left of it? A little bit of dust. It is quite remarkable that that little bit of dust will one day be raised again. How astonishing. When you stand at a grave, you see the coffin lowered. If we were to go back sometime later for another funeral, and they rejig that grave, what was placed before, it's gone. It's just dust. Unto dust shall thou return. Death is called also a sleep. Acts 7, he fell asleep. That's quite a comforting way of describing death. Our bodies being still united to Christ do rest in the grave until the resurrection. It's a rest. A sleep. And death is represented in Scripture as a last home. Strange phrase. Ecclesiastes 12:5. Man goeth to his long home. It's a home that we dwell in for a long time. That's what death is. And the body led to rest. It's in a home. There it'll stay for a while. This is how the Bible describes death. It's giving us an awareness of what it is really like. And we have, we might say, positive and negative descriptions there about death, the king of terrors. How frightening. How ugly. How hard and difficult death is. Death's a rest. It's much more cheering, isn't it? Well, let's come thirdly to the advantage of death. Now we come to understand how Paul can say, death is yours. When Paul says that, he is reminding us that there is a sense in which death actually has its advantage and benefits. Otherwise, he could not actually say, death is yours. So we must ask, what advantage is death to the Christian? What advantage is death to the Christian that the Christian can count it amongst their possessions? Here are these possessions, present possessions, and they are rich possessions. Then he says, but I haven't finished. There are future possessions. And he pulls out the script, so to speak, with the future possessions on it. And there on the head of the list is death. That's part of your possessions. And we might scratch our heads and say, well, what advantage is that future possession to me? Well, consider it two ways. First, negatively, it is death to sin. It is death to sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, of all God's people, here's a factor common to all of us. We sin. And yet we are just. We have been justified, yet we sin. Paul says death marks the end of that. Sinneth no more. We turn to Romans 7. And verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This great struggle in the lives of believers, a desire to do good, but it isn't always good that is done. Death brings an end to that problem. In Galatians 5, verse 17. This I say then, he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And then he says verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Always there is this problem, this hurdle to be got over. The good we want to do, it is spoiled by the hurdle of sin. Paul says, let me tell you about this problem. Death will solve it. Death is yours. Thomas Watson says, there is no need of a wind of temptation. The tide of it is strong enough in our hearts to carry us to hell. We have this fundamental problem. Remaining indwelling sin that hinders that good that we desire to do. Consider some other things that we're told about sin. It is a tyrant. Romans 7 verse 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Verse 23. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Sin is a tyrant. It wants to drag us in the path of sin. It wants to beat us along the path of sin. It wants to tempt us along the path of sin. It's a tyrant. The good that I would do, I do it not. What I hate, that do I. What I hate. This tyrant so works in us that we find ourselves sinning. It is, of course, a body of death. Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's a body of death. And sin is also a leprous spot upon us. It's a leprous spot upon our persons. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." In Jude 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you." Sin is like a leprous spot, the spots of the godly. Well, death brings an end to it all. So negatively, death is yours because this constant problem is resolved. It's over. No more struggling against sin. That conflict ceases. As long as you live in this body of death, you have that conflict, but death brings it to an end. Well, that's the negative side. Let's come to the positive side. And here we would say that positively, it is an entrance to happiness. This one we're much more familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Asleep in Christ. Tertullian, that ancient father, he said this: "The day of a Christian's death is the birthday of his heavenly life. It is his ascension day to glory." What a great statement. It's the birthday of his heavenly life. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Death is yours. It's an entrance to happiness. In fact, this verse has been often preached on. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, "A believer's last day, his best day." C.H. Spurgeon, "The believer's death day, better than his birthday." death wears a very grim face. But we might describe it like the pillar of cloud that we have in the Old Testament. It has a dark side to the sinner, but a bright side to the believer. Death gives us possessions. It brings us into that eternal inheritance. It's like the wagons that Joseph sent to Jacob, which when he saw, he was revived. Genesis 45:27. So we can say that death is like the wagon come to fetch us home. While we live in this world, we may say it is good to be here. But when we come to die, we say it is far better. That's what we say of our loved ones who die in Christ. We say for them, it is far better. Why? Because of the advantages that are brought to them. It is an entrance to happiness. They sleep in Jesus. They have entered heaven. Souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness. Not what the Catechism reminds us. They are perfected. They enter into the joy of the Lord. It's called the joy of the Lord. We who remain, we sorrow. As believers, not like those who have no hope, but we sorrow. That's our earthly response. But we sorrow with a sense of joy. That's our spiritual response and our spiritual understanding of what has actually happened. They have entered into the joy of the Lord. It is their birthday of their heavenly life. Death is yours. Well, let's come to application of this. What shall we do with this death that is ours? What are we going to do about this subject? Well, the first thing we must do, we have to learn to die daily. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. That's what we have to learn. We have to learn to die daily. Joseph of Arimathea, he had his tomb constructed in a garden long before he was ready to use it, thereby showing to us that he had placed a certain importance upon dying. He had already given it consideration. Now some argue that it was in his own garden, or in another garden, others might say. But if it was in his own garden, well, he was learning to die daily. He would look at it and say, well, it's my tomb. One day I shall enter that tomb. And every day that he lived, he was familiarizing himself more intensely with the prospect of death. But how many want to drive death out of their thinking? Lysicrates lived about in the 330s. He was a wealthy patron of music, and there's some monument in Athens, apparently, that he had built by himself because he'd won some competition or something or other. But that's irrelevant. He used to dye his hair black as he got older. His hair turned grey. He used to dye it black in order to appear to be younger. He wanted to stay young. He didn't like the thought of getting old. And of course, in our culture, people get their grey hairs and white hairs dyed black so that they still look pretty fit. And pretty young, and they don't seem aged. Well, it's not a new thing. There we have it. In the 300 BCs, here's a man, he's already dying his hair. What did Thomas Watson say about this? Thomas Watson said, study death. In fact, he says on one occasion, often walk among the tombs. It will do us good. Familiarize yourself with death. Be more familiar with death. Indeed, if I may digress for a moment and say, if you want a little trip out someday, well, take a visit to the local graveyard. Have a walk around it. And we see lots of familiar names of people we knew. And we read the information upon the headstone, who they were, when they were born, when they died. And read some comment that some may put on that headstone. Some of the comments, like many of the comments, are quite silly. Some are quite striking, quite serious. And you say, yes, well, I knew that person. That was a believer. The comment inscribed upon that headstone is a little reminder. They fell asleep in Christ. Familiarize yourself with death. Don't avoid it. Don't try to hide from it. Don't let anyone else hide from it. Be familiar with it. We're learning to die daily. Make it, if I may say this, and I trust you'll understand, like a familiar friend. It's an old friend. It's an old friend that's been around for a long time. And we've walked with it many a time. Loved ones, relatives, they've come and they've gone. It's been around our families and relatives for a long time. But make it more a friend than an enemy. It's not your enemy. If you're a believer, death is yours. Don't hide from that friend. Don't run from it. Don't be embarrassed by it. And then secondly and finally, strive to be in heaven before you die. Strive to be in heaven before you die. Psalm 139, verse 17. Here the psalmist begins, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Psalmist, you see, talks about lying down. He lies down, he goes to sleep. Evidently he has gone to sleep thinking about God. Thinking about what God knows about him. Thinking about his origins, his conception, how he was born, what God knew about him even then. And all that has been going through his mind. The morning comes and he wakens. And he says, I'm still with God. I'm still there. I've thought about him even when I slept. Now I'm awake. I'm still with God. His mind, as it were, has been in heaven. Even while he slept. His mind is still in heaven. Even though he's awake. Heavenly mindedness. Philippians chapter 3. In the verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and so on. Our conversation is in heaven. It's more than just his verbal communications. It's his entire way of living, everything about him. Why he does a thing, how he does a thing. Everything about him. It's all about heaven. That's what gives meaning to his own particular existence. He said, our conversation is in heaven. He's not Some, he doesn't even have to talk about heaven, but he's heavenly directed and focused. Perhaps we could illustrate it this way. Remember Zacchaeus? He was of short stature. And when the Savior came to the village, he couldn't see because of all the people who were taller than him. But he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to get a better view of Christ. While our conversation is earthbound and earthly centered and focused, we don't get a clear view of heaven. We've got to climb a little higher to get a clearer view of heaven. That's what Colossians tells us. Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. He's not thereby saying, well, your job doesn't matter and you can do it as carelessly as you like because you're a Christian and you're not going to be around forever. That is not what he means. He doesn't mean that at all. Everything you do as a citizen of heaven. That's the point. A citizen of heaven. Coming to the means of grace, you do it as a citizen of heaven. Going home, you do it as a citizen of heaven. Going to do your callings and your fulfilling your vocation, you do it as a citizen of heaven. Everything you do, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's as if the sunlight just shines upon us, and it is within that light that we go about our daily affairs. Paul says, death is yours. You know what our task is? We are to make it ours. That's the task. Death is yours. Now go and make it yours, he says. Familiarize yourself with it. Understand all the various component parts of the subject of death. Be familiar with it. Contemplate it. But rise higher to heaven. It's the entrance into our heavenly possessions. Be in heaven. Before you get there, be in heaven before you die. May God bless his word to our hearts.